Has God ever spoken to your heart that you just felt like this is Him talking to you? I had that happen this week. Joe and I have two Bible studies during, actually three. I have come to the one on Tuesday morning here, and then we have one at a friend of ours' house, Phyllis Brewster, in Hoopston on Tuesday afternoons. And then we have one on Friday evening at the shed. It's just a tool shed that somebody meets. And in that tool shed are Catholics, Lutherans, Church of Christ, and you just name it. We're all kinds of animals in there. And we've been talking about the very thing that I've been talking about here, about baptism and how it's done, why it's done, and all of those things. And then this week, amidst struggling to breathe, I had this thought come to me, and I believe it's God telling me, Gary, you're a Pharisee. You are a stuck-in-the-mud, strickler Pharisee. You have this knowledge of the letter of the law, but have no idea of the spirit of it. Now, that sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? But I realized that as I was communicating, and Peggy Klein brought this to my attention as she left last Sunday, because out of all the things that we were saying, yes, we can verify it, validate it, that it comes right out of the scripture. Jesus said it, Paul said it, Peter said it, they all said it. But what about somebody's journey that's different than mine? Why does somebody else's journey have to conform to my ideal of what the journey should be? Now, if I were to ask Linda a question over here, and I asked four or five other people the same question, and none of us heard the answers of the other people, do you think we would all have the same answers? And why not? If I were just to ask you, is God merciful? Well, of course, the Pharisaic answer is, oh, yes, yes. But the Spirit says, why is God merciful? And I just don't really go there too often because I can't validate that. I can't verify that spirit of the law. And I found a passage of scripture in Galatians that we're going to use here a little bit that would address the idea of a different journey. Now, the Church of Christ has always taught and believed, and I believe correctly so. That's the Pharisee in me. And that's also a result of study. That's also a result of what I believe and investigation and study of the Bible. But that's my journey, isn't it? That's not your journey. That doesn't take into account what you've been through in your life. So the question I want to ask this morning, and I want you to listen very carefully, because I want to be completely faithful to God's word, but today I want to try to be completely faithful to the spirit of the word. The first thing that I want us to consider today is our personal journey. And if we go to Philippians, the second chapter, which I think he has on the screen for us today, it says this, and starting in verse 12, it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good pleasure. As we think about that, what is the instruction? Is Paul telling us to repent? Maybe between the lines, yes. If we're working out our salvation, yes. He's telling us that we should repent. Is he telling us that we should be in a correct acceptable relationship by doing the acceptable things that are required of a Christian. And the question comes roaring back at me, can I do those things and not even know Jesus? And I think it's true. Because Jesus was talking to some of the Christians of his day, some of the Jews, and he said, there's going to come a time when you're going to come to me and I'm going to say, depart from me, you evildoers. And they're going to complain and bring up the point, but didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do these teaching? Didn't we do all these things in your name? And he says, I never knew you. So what is the foundation that we must have, or, now wait a minute, I'm talking like a Pharisee. What is the foundation that allows us to have that clear conscience before God that we see in 1 Peter chapter 4? That baptism isn't the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience before God. Now That kind of makes me smile sometimes. I don't know if I've ever had a clear conscience before God. I've done too much stuff. And I think we all have, haven't we? But what is he talking about here? Not the letter of the law, but what's the spirit of the clear conscience before God? That means that I am trying to have this relationship with God on his terms, learning to become and internalize the spirit of the teachings that he talked about. You know, we just had one in Sunday school this morning. I didn't say too much because I wanted to share this today. The rules of marriage, you know, why don't we get divorced? Have you ever been upset with your wife, guys? Be honest. Have you ever been upset with your wife? Let me ask the real question. Wives, have you ever been upset with us? Yeah, the answer is yes, isn't it? Why are you still together? Because there's something more important in a relationship than being upset with each other from time to time. Because we love each other. And whether we want to admit it or not, fellas, we need our wives. And wives, whether you want to need it or admit it or not, you need us too. Otherwise, you wouldn't have anybody to boss around. No, that's not true at all. But there's a greater thing at work in marriage other than just deciding we're not going to get divorced, isn't there? And there's many of us have been divorced. And it was a devastating thing in our lives. But God has taken out of those tragedies and created something good out of them that would never have happened had not we turned that over to God as well. And why? Is there a list of rules that we conform to so that can happen? No, because I don't know the rules that would allow that to happen. The only thing I know is that God must love us a whole lot because he can raise the impossible out of nothing. And that he can allow a opportunity, a platform to proclaim his holy name. And again, I come back to the question that haunts me. I want to be correct in my teaching. I don't want to mislead you. I don't want to misguide you. But I'm going to say that there is something more that happens in Acts 2:38 than just the rigid repentance and baptism and forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's something more behind that. And it shows up in the life that we live. Now, in a mixed group of Christians, Catholics, Lutherans, Church of Christ, I don't know if there's any more in there, are there? Baptist? We have one thing in common. One thing in common. Jesus Christ. And every one of us in that room has a relationship with Jesus Christ, but man, are we off the charts in how we get there. What we believe is comfortable. So how do we know that we're right? Well, first of all, we have God's word. The old Pharisee would just quote that to you word for word. Gary would. That's what I would do. Because I believe that's how it's done. But how many people have we driven out of church, away from church, denied to come into church, because unless you do this, and I believe we must, but unless you do this, you can't be a part of us. And that may be a true statement, but the Pharisee would say, unless thou does this, you cannot be. Do I know that to be the truth? I don't think I do. Because what is the litmus test of someone who has repented, who has received the gift of the Holy Spirit, who has been forgiven of their sins in the name of Jesus Christ, has been obedient in baptism in their form or idea of what baptism is? What is the litmus test of whether I even belong to Jesus or not? And I'm going to share with you today from the spirit of the law that there is a validation, a verification that you are right with Jesus Christ. And it's found in Galatians. Getting all excited here. It's found in Galatians. And it has to do with this gift that we receive as a response to obedience to Jesus Christ, not just the rigid keeping of the rule, but the spirit that lives within us as a result of that. And the compassion that we should have for one another to truly love others more than we love ourselves. And it says this, beginning in chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you are just angry this morning? How many of you just wish winter would go away? It just makes you crazy. Well, I do too. I do too. But here's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love. Not just Valentine love, but a deep, abiding love for each other. And even most importantly, a deep, abiding love for Jesus Christ, God's Son, whom he sent to earth to prove his love for us. How do we know what love is? Because Jesus Christ died for us. And we as brothers and sisters should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Joy. How many of you just couldn't wait to be here today? That you were jumping up and down. You couldn't even hardly ride in the car because your head kept hitting the ceiling. Excited to be here. You're excited? Got lumps on your head? No, that's got to verify that. But joy, what is joy? It's not, oh goody, I got a nice present. That's not joy, that's happy. That goes away because you always want another present, right? Yeah. But joy, something that is deep and abiding, that only the Holy Spirit can provide in spiritual terms, in the spirit of what God is telling us to do, this is what it's about. And it can be validated and verified because we experience those things in our daily. That becomes how we live. Peace. Now, we pretty much know that the world doesn't have peace. If you've had your TV on at all, on a news channel, at all, you know that this world is getting along pretty good, isn't it? We're having to go talk to the Russians again about a nuclear arms deal. People on the streets are angry and upset, maybe because they're getting paid or whatever the reason, but they're out there and there's turmoil. People in Washington are lying and let's just there's not any peace in the world. But the validation of the Holy Spirit is in you, as regardless of what that's going on out there that's falling apart, we have a peace within us that is steadfast because we know that what they're doing is going to come to nothing, and what we have devoted our lives to is going to be everything for us for eternity, for a future. Forbearance. I'm not sure what that means. Anybody got a good definition of what forbearance is?
Patience.
Patience, okay. Pardon?
Tolerance.
Tolerance? Okay. What do we tolerate? I don't tolerate that at all. They ought to get better. They ought to knock that off. I think when we look at tolerance, we see somebody who's trying to do the right thing. Instead of jumping on him and pounding him on the back and telling him, do better, do better, do better. Okay, let's walk a couple of steps together. I'm not going to hold this against you. I don't have any right to hold this against you. So here's what I want us to do. I'm going to walk with you and let you determine what you're going to do with this stuff that's killing you. Forbearance. It's not agreeing with someone, but tolerating them through the time that it takes them to come to that realization that they will come to in God's time, in God's terms, and in God's gift. And I don't get to be the captain of all those things. But that's who I am as a Pharisee. I'm the captain because you got to do what I say. And then there is kindness. Kindness. When somebody looks at me and talks about me, are they saying, oh, there's just a kind guy? Well, I can guarantee you right now, some people that I've shared the gospel with would not say that I'm a kind guy because I'm a Pharisee. And I've hit them pretty hard with the letter of the law. And I haven't very much used the compassion and love that Jesus had that understood that we're not all in the same place at the same time and that God doesn't have the same purpose for each one of us. Has the same goal, but not the same purpose. Goodness. Is that about the same thing as kindness? I don't think it is. Goodness. What is goodness? When Jesus said, there's no one good except God. There's nothing that's good except God. So when we as Christians, full of the Holy Spirit, because this is a fruit of the Spirit, goodness, what are we doing? The Pharisee can't do it. Because all he's got are the words written on a page that he has dedicated his life to being. And for me, that's okay. But when I take that off the page and I project onto you my Pharisaism, that doesn't work, does it? So what's goodness? If only God is good, then what am I doing? I'm doing what God would do with the attitude that God does it. You know, sometimes we do good to make ourselves feel good. Doing good always ought to make us feel good. But sometimes the motivation for doing good, two people can do the same thing, and one will be blessed and one will not. I remember very early in the Bible, there was this guy named Cain. And he had a brother named Abel. And they just got along magnificently. And one day they decided that they loved God so much that they would bring him an offering. Now, Abel, he went out and he grabbed some wheat out of the field and maybe dug up a couple of turnips. And he was a farmer. He just brought stuff to him. And it was good stuff. But Abel brought a lamb, the best that he had, the fat of the lamb. And the difference was Abel was offering this in a stiff, rigid way to make sure that he fulfilled the requirement, or at least in his mind, the requirement of giving his God an offering. That was Cain. What did I say, Abel? I'm sorry. Cain did that. Abel, on the other hand, was so excited to give something to God because he understood what God had given to him, and this was a response to God. When we talk about giving a tithe, which, by the way, isn't a New Testament concept, but it's a carryover from clear back in the book of Genesis where Melchizedek met Abraham, and Abraham gave him a tithe of 10%, and then that carried on down through Jacob, and down through the law, and it's perpetuated. And we have brought that over into the New Testament church, which you won't find in the New Testament church. Because a heart that is totally given to God is a heart that is totally invested, and it's more than 10%. How about if Jesus only got 10% of who we are, and we got to do 90% of who we are? What an imbalance. Could we ever accomplish anything according to the spirit of the law, or even the letter of the law in that? But anyway, the spirit in which we do it makes all the difference in the acceptability to God. And God never really liked sacrifice at all. In fact, he says in a couple of three different places that offerings and sacrifice he didn't like. He didn't like them because why? Because it took life to do that. But when Jesus came on the scene, he says, a body you have given to me. That was the sacrifice for us. Jesus didn't do it because he had to, because it was written in the Ten Commandments, that was written in the code of the law, the Torah. That isn't why he did it. He did it because he cared about somebody. And I don't know if I can use this example, because Jesus was the Word, the only Word, and the final Word. But the motivation behind Jesus wasn't because he had to, because it was required. It was because he wanted to, and because he loved those for who was going to give him. Now, everybody that nailed Jesus to the cross were so sorry that they did that, right? And then on the cross, after looking down, and Jesus had the best vantage points of the crucifixion. He was on the cross. He was hanging there. He was looking down. He looked around and he says, Father, they haven't got a clue. They don't know what it's like to have love like we've got. They don't understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. But I'm willing to do it that there might be a chance that they can see how much we love them. Goodness. Faithfulness. Going on a diet is hard work. It is contrary to the laws of human desire. Because when you see that blueberry pie and realize that you should abstain from that to be faithful to your diet, but yet your body is crying out, eat the whole thing. Faithfulness to our cause, not because we have to be, but because we understand the compassion that is involved in being faithful to a greater cause than the one that we can write down and put words beside, the letter of the law. Faithfulness. And faithfulness will bring us ultimately to the goal that we have in mind. I'm not sure that the letter of the law, although it is part of the spirit of the law, the letter of the law alone can never take us to where Jesus wants us to be. Gentleness. Have you ever been gentle with somebody with a sledgehammer in your hand? And you're swinging it as hard as you can? You guys, get your act together. Gentleness. Gentleness is not a sign of weakness, but it is a sign of understanding. An understanding of what is between the lines and an understanding of that which is implied by the words of the letter of the law and how they should be applied. Gentleness. I can imagine Jesus when he was with the little children and disciples were trying to shoo him away. We don't have time for this. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. And you know, I see it. John and Tracy, they don't like their grandkids at all. They're all over them. They do love them. And that's the picture that we see that Jesus has in that gentleness that he gives, the tenderness that we have with one another because we understand that we're on the same journey. And it may not look the same. We may not think the same, but we're on that same journey. Self-control. Yep, when I see the blueberry pie, Self-control is a non-starter. Self-control. Can I manage? Can I say no to myself and the desires that I have? Can I do for Christ in lieu of what I want to do for myself? What brings me joy? Self-control. Can I refrain in my anger from saying angry words? Can I refrain in my intense moment of temptation? Can I refrain from yielding to that temptation? And Paul concludes these fruits of the Holy Spirit by these: against such things there is no law. If that's who we are, and we understand the motivation of that's who we are, could we conclude that we might have a pretty good relationship with Jesus Christ? That being said, and I'm trying to take all the Pharisee out of this statement that I possibly can, Jesus tells us how to accomplish the fruits of the Spirit. And that's the beginning. Not because this is what we have to do. Bang, 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 bang. But here's what I want for you. I want love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I want these things for you because they are your best life. How do we get there together? How do we pull the spirit of the law, the intention of the law, and the letter of the law together to exemplify the love of Jesus Christ that we have for them? Because here's what Peggy brought to my attention last Sunday, and I didn't realize it. That in the letter of the law that I was proclaiming about baptism, she was thinking, what about my parents? They didn't go to the Church of Christ. And if I do what you're telling me to do, that I have to do, I see it. I see it right there. What am I saying about my parents? Am I betraying them? Well, having a week to think about that, no, that's not the case, is it? Because we each have a journey, and here's what I want to see in the mirror. I want to see love. I want to see an excitement and joy for what I'm doing. I want to have peace with my brothers and sisters, regardless if we disagree or not. I want to have forbearance and kindness. I want to be good to you. I want for you what God wants for you. I want to be faithful in the word with you in our relationship together. I want to be gentle. I don't want to bruise a reed like was spoken of Jesus in Isaiah. And I want to have this self-control. That in the moments I'd like to just shake you and so you can see what I'm telling you. But I want to have self-control to allow Jesus to show it to you. And the bottom line is here. Unless we allow the Holy Spirit to do its work in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can never move beyond the letter of the law, because the Holy Spirit is doing all of the direction. It's telling us, it's showing us how we're to do it. Well, my apology is that I'm a Pharisee. I'm going to try to fix that. And in the faithfulness to God's word, I want to exhibit the spirit of the law. Does that change what I believe? No, because I've studied that. I understand that. But do I have to project what I believe onto somebody else, or they're just not going to make it? And that is the message that we've sent, that I have sent. Maybe you haven't. I have. And that's wrong. Because I'm not Jesus. On a scale of 1 to 10, I'm a negative 100 in knowledge. But God knows everything. God loves each one of you so intensely that we can't even imagine how much he loves us. And so I want to be, from at least this time forward, until I realized who I am, I want to be a gentler pastor. I want to be one invested in you and your journey. I don't want to be judgmental of maybe the mistakes that you make or that I perceive that you're making because I don't know anything. I just want to be filled with who God is and allow myself to love you in the way that Jesus does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the stinging revelation of who I really am. I ask your forgiveness. Father, I ask that you show me the bridge of the Spirit and the letter. And Father, most of all, I lift up my brothers and sisters here, that we all, as we make our journeys, will be one in your holy name. For no man comes to the Father except through you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.